Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many things in life that can have two sides. Take an object, for example. You can have a coin or a sculpture or a painting in which you can see different things on different sides. We can see the same in our conversations in which points or problems can have different views. We have it in politics with either Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal. It's not uncommon for things to have two sides. And parables can have two sides as well, and ours this morning has that. The parable of the wicked tenant shows God's judgment on those that spurn his grace, but it also shows his grace toward the new Israel, the church, the others mentioned in the text. And so by parable and psalm this morning, Jesus shows us that there are two sides to everything. He shows God's judgment and his grace. And so Jesus begins his parable by saying that some man planted a vineyard and rented it out to some tenants. And so with his vineyard now occupied, he goes away to a faraway country for some time. And so one day the man understandably wants some of the rent. So he sent some servants to his tenants to receive some of the vineyard's fruits. But they wanted nothing of the sort. So they grabbed the servant, they beat him up, and they tossed him away empty-handed. In a sense said, "No, thank you. We'll keep the fruit and vineyard to ourselves." But the master of the vineyard tries again. But unfortunately, things get worse. They now add insult to their injuries. The second servant isn't just beaten. He's humiliated. He's dishonored. In English, we have a phrase that really captures what's going on here. It's this: fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But the master, though, is surprisingly patient and generous and gracious and good to these evil and rebellious tenants. And so he tries again for a third time. As we often say, third time is the charm. Perhaps this will be it. But tragically, it is not. It actually gets worse. The evil tenants win this third one, and again they toss him away empty-handed. They will not give any fruit of the vineyard. And so at this point, the master is at a crossroad. What is he to do? He could keep sending servants, hoping that maybe they will listen to them and obey them, or he could try something completely different. He could send his beloved son, his pride and joy. Surely they would listen to him. Surely they wouldn't mistreat or disrespect him, right? Surely they wouldn't kill him. So with this in mind, the master of the vineyard sends his precious and beloved son. And when the evil tenants see him in the distance, they devise a plan. They realize he's the heir, and that by killing him, they can have the inheritance themselves. There'd be no more pestering by the master, no need to share the fruit. They can have the freedom that they want and have the vineyard themselves. Couldn't be any more ideal for these wicked people. So when the son arrives, they grab him, they throw him out, and they kill him outside of the vineyard. And at this point, Jesus asks the question of the hour: what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He could let them go unpunished and let their wickedness go unchecked, or he could do something. He chooses the latter. They spurned his patience and kindness long enough. He says he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. His patience is run out. The vineyard will be given away. And the people hearing this shriek out, "Let this not be." But this parable sounds familiar, doesn't it? You've heard this story before. I know you have. You know the master of the vineyard. You know the servants, you know the tenants, you know the beloved son. The scribes and chief priests immediately realized it, and they wanted to kill Jesus for it. The parable is the salvation story. It's a summary of God's dealing with his people up until the time of Jesus. That's why it sounds so familiar. God's chosen people are the tenants whom he made a gracious covenant with. They were to bring forth fruits of faith in response to that, but had no interest in doing so. And so God, the master of the vineyard, sends his servants, the prophets, to remind them of his grace and to try to turn them from their evil ways. But the people reject them and would not turn. And so in the ultimate act of love, God sends his son, but they reject him and kill him outside of Jerusalem. God's kingdom is extended to the Gentiles, the others, and Jerusalem is tragically destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus wept and warned about this prior in Luke, but the story also sounds familiar, and that we can sometimes be like the wicked tenants as well. We can be eerily similar. We can act like them in response to God's gracious dealings with us. We can reject our Lord's ownership of us, seeking claim to what's really not ours, like the tenants did with the vineyard. We can lay claim to our life, our time, our talents, or treasures that he's given to us. We are to use them for his glory and honor and to the benefits of others. But do we always? Sometimes we hold on a little too tight and say, mine, mine. We can reject God's gracious call. We can neglect his word. We can act like the tenants. But Jesus keeps making his point by moving right into a psalm and application. And as he does, he looks directly to the people. He only does this one other time in Luke, and it's to Peter after he betrays him. Can you imagine Jesus preaching and looking you in the eye as he says this next point? He says, what then is this that is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The Jewish people have a proverb that explains this well. It goes, if a stone falls on a pot, woe to the pot. If the pot falls on the stone, woe to the pot. Either way, woe to the pot. In other words, woe to the person who dares to reject Jesus as the Savior. One can stumble over him or be crushed by him. All who reject Christ, the stone, will feel its sharpness and pain. All who reject him will be lost and outside of grace. We see this all too often in our world. In the next few days in his life, he will be killed and rejected, especially by the scribes and Pharisees. But fortunately, there are two sides to everything. For the Savior who was slain will live. The Savior who died for sins saves us from sins. The stone that crushes also stays. The stone that was rejected becomes the cornerstone. In the ancient world, the cornerstone was the stone used at a building's corner to bear the weight or stress of the two walls. Really, what an appropriate description of Jesus. Today, we might compare it to a load-bearing wall that keeps a house together. You could knock that wall out, but would do so with devastating effects. It would just completely collapse. But on Jesus rests the entire structure of God's kingdom. On Jesus rests our righteousness and salvation. On him rests your life, all of it. He is your cornerstone. One hymn describes it well, what it means. It says, in God, my faithful God, I trust when dark my road. Great woes may overtake me, yet he will not forsake me. My troubles he can alter. His hand lets nothing falter. My sins fill me with care, yet I will not despair. I will build on Christ who loves me. From this rock, nothing moves me. To him I surrender, to him my soul's defender. Jesus is our rock and our cornerstone, and as our cornerstone, he gives us new life in him and fruitful labor in his vineyard that he has given us. We are the others. By his spirit and word, he empowers and equips us for productive work in his vineyard. He brings forth the fruits of faith. He works in us to use our talents and our times and our treasures for him. He works in us to serve him by serving others. He helps us to go from saying mine to yours, O Lord. He opens our eyes to see His wonderful grace, renews us each day in our baptism. Fortunately, His parable has two sides. We see His judgment, but most importantly, we also see His wonderful grace. Thank goodness for two sides. In His name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.